Okay. Back to our study in decision making. Or the really it's living the normal Christian life and making decisions day by day. This is lesson number 7. And I'm going back and review what we closed out with last week. We're dealing with this issue of freedom. Freedom that we have within the will of God, where there's a lot of principles, a lot of decisions that we've got to make that are not detailed in Scripture. Yet, if we think back, we'll go through another, go back to example of Genesis there. Even those, they're guidelines that are to help us make those decisions in those in the area of freedom, which is in this middle section here. You know something I was missing. Now, when you look at this, you got the area of freedom here. You've got the moral will of God, which is what's contained in the Word of God, falls into this larger circle. And then out here in the rest of this is the PW, the permissive will. Now, these are areas where we can make decisions. They're not in the will of God. They're not part of, you know, the will of God. Either do or don't, whatever. But we've made a choice to do these things. They're out of the will of God. And there are tremendous consequences for them. And so we've got to keep this in perspective. In fact, whatever is commanded by God lies within the big circle. Whatever is forbidden by God is outside here. Within the larger circle of God's moral will is a smaller circle, the freedom area, showing those areas where there is no commands in Scripture detailing decisions there. Now, go back to Genesis 2, and here you can see both aspects, the parameters that he commanded, and the areas of freedom that are there. Verses 16 and 17. Verse 15 talks about God putting the man in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. He had responsibilities within that garden. Perfect environment, he had responsibilities. And the Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Any tree, anywhere, you're free to eat any of the trees within the garden, except for one. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Literally, it's dying, you shall die. Double, the verb is double there. Dying, you shall die. And we get into Genesis and start breaking this down, we're going to see that it talks about what happens when they ate. They died spiritually. And they began the process, which was not begun before, of dying physically. There was a cell structure change at that point. Now, it didn't happen, you know, the physical death didn't come for a long time. But the spiritual death, the separation from God, is seen immediately. And how is it seen? When God came down there in the garden that evening, when Yahweh showed up for a Bible study, as he usually did, what'd they do? They tried to hide. That shows you how quick the principles that they knew about God and what got distorted, because they're now being dominated by the sin nature. So you have the, excuse me. All right. Woo! That was warm. I forgot it got refreshed at the break because it was lukewarm before. Because it was made at home and brought. That one was. Whew. It's a good thing I didn't take any more of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be outside the circle of God's will to eat of that tree. It was forbidden, okay? Had consequences tied to it, too, as we saw. Die, you shall die. The rest of the trees, area of freedom, would not only be inside the larger circle, they would be within the area of freedom. Eat any of the other good fruit, vegetables, whatever's out there in the garden. You're free to eat. Even that broccoli. So I was telling them at break, I was going through a new catalog that just came from Swanson Vitamins. It's, now they got a pill that's got all the broccoli stuff in it. Take your pill. Don't have to eat that stuff. You just take the pill. It's got all the nutrients in it, supposedly. And it's made by a fairly good company, too, so it's got a good reputation. So, but anyway, so I get hard up for broccoli someday. I'll buy some pills, I guess. I don't know if that day will ever come, but, you know, oh well. There's people still working on me to eat those things, and I just throw that out for drill. Anyway, this same principle, this area of freedom, is taught in the New Testament as well. Freedom of choice with regard to dinner invitations from unbelievers. I think we noted this just as closing. There's a couple of chapters in there. In fact, we're going to look at some things related to freedom from a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians. But here the issue for them at that point was eating the meat that came from that was sacrificed at the altar at the pagan temple. Down to, you know, where the best meat showed up at their meat market, you know, the cheapest, you know. But in 1 Corinthians 10:27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you, and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you, without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, don't bug him about where it come from. Just eat and give thanks for it and move on. Don't raise problems. I was in a service, and when you're down south in some of the more religious areas, you definitely didn't want to invite somebody over to have a cool one while you're watching a ball game, because that was a no-no, you know. So anyway. You have freedom of choice with regard to giving to the church, supporting the ministry. Or if enough choose not to give, then that's God's answer to shut things down and move on. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. In other words, when you approach giving and support of the church, you need to make that decision before you show up. Don't come here and then expect to, you know, some kind of a emotional motivation from me to get you to give. Because it ain't going to happen. It does in a lot of places, unfortunately. Even in some places that are supposed so-called grace churches. As he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Freedom of choice with regard to marriage partners. And, yeah, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Yeah, 7:39. the phrase here. She's free to marry to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. In other words, only believers. So there's nothing in the scripture that's going to say, marry this one, or this one. But make sure whichever one you choose to marry is a believer. That's the point he's making there. And if you recall, there's we spent some time on that when we were doing the marriage and divorce study years ago, which is one of them that gets downloaded quite often, that one. What I haven't figured out yet, and it must be because of the way some of these sites do their, they go to the different search engines and stuff, and they're looking for something, because people go in there and they'll say, oh, okay, I'm downloading lesson number 80 of Ephesians or something, and they haven't done 1, 2, 3, and 4 as far as I could see, you know, or whatever, it doesn't matter. And it just seems to be that way. It is kind of random here. Little here, little there. Oh, well. It's not the way they're designed, that's for sure. In each of these cases, there is a clear line marking off the parameters of God's moral will. And yet, the reality of our area of freedom is equally clear in each context. This passage we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 7:39, the moral will of God forbids marriage of a Christian to a non-Christian. Don't go there. Don't even think about it. From the human standpoint, you could have a fairly good marriage, maybe, but never what God designed in that relationship. It's only in the Lord. And that's the controlling phrase there right at the end. Only in the Lord. Saves a lot of pain in the long run. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not become unequally yoked. And that's what he's talking. You know, you don't anymore go out and work the fields with an ox and a mule. They don't work together very well. Two oxen, two mules, two draft horses, whatever. And they're fun to watch guys do that. Work the fields with those kind of animals and stuff. We used to have a few back east there that did that. And I was painting a house one time on this farm for the guy's mother. It was a separate house from the main house. And he worked the fields with horses. I tell you what, when he is out there with those horses, it was hard for me to keep working. I wanted to watch those horses work. It was really neat. They well trained. I mean, back up the wagons and all kinds. They were really great. They're just some nice, good-sized draft horses. Two, but the choice of whether to marry and which particular believer to marry falls within the area of freedom. You get to choose. But as I said when I went through the marriage and divorce, choose wisely, especially you ladies. Think about it first. As I was, it's hard to talk to our daughters. Don't go too fast. Don't go too quick. Because we met and we're married in 3 months. You know, so we didn't set them a very good example there. It's a different time and different situations. But anyway. Three. It is up to the individual involved to make the decision and then follow through on that commitment. There is a responsibility there related to that decision you've made. But see, nowadays, especially with marriage, for most people, there's no real commitment made. None at all. If it doesn't work out well, we'll just go our separate ways. No sweat. Now, a rabbit trail. Got a couple passages we want to look at. Hold on, it's right here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 12. And they all deal with Christian liberty. The other one will be in verse, chapter 10, verse 23, which we won't get to until next week. But hopefully it'll help bring some of these principles to the forefront of our thinking and solidify things, hopefully. So some observations here in this area. Now, what do we find here in verse 12? He says, "Now all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Two times Paul will say, "All things are lawful for me." The Corinthians had heard the teaching of Paul on freedom that they had in Christ as believers, but in their fleshly condition that he enumerates back in chapter 3, just over a couple of pages, first three verses, they had misapplied, as we will. If we're the sin nature is ruling and dominating our life, we're not going to hear that teaching correctly. We're not going to apply that teaching correctly, whatever it is. And that's what happened in the garden. As soon as that sin nature is ruling, they were distorting what they knew about God. Like they could hide from an omnipresent God. And it didn't take long time for that to happen. It's that quick. It distorted. That sin nature distorts the truth that you know. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, sarkinos, as to babes in Christ." Demonstrating not having a whole solid frame of reference to truth. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" And of course the answer is yes, they were. In the statement of liberty here, Paul gives two constraints that they had missed, failed to apply, or just plain ignored, one or the other. Before we consider this passage, we need to note some general propositions related to the believer and the will of God. Number one, it is never the will of God to do what is forbidden by God or His Word. The clear, explicit statements of Scripture we must come to terms with. Do not steal. Can't justify stealing for anything. Not even, they try to put it, "Oh, if you're starving," or whatever, then it's okay to steal. Situational ethics. No, it's not. Not from God's standpoint, it's not. Got that in Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, we could go back to the Decalogue, but we don't need to. And there are others, you know, do not commit adultery. Clear statement. In fact, some strong statements here and there. But anyway, there are consequences. The clear, explicit statements of Scripture we must come to terms with. We must. We need to apply these things. I had a lady one time from a church back east. I knew something funny was going on, and I finally figured out what was going on. She was divorced, and she was chasing this other guy in the church who was married, had three kids. But she'd figured out that this was the guy for her. And I was teaching through 1 Thessalonians. And there's some strong passages there on adultery and stuff, and you know, your spiritual life and things. And I kept hearing these chairs go back there. It's before we had carpet on the floor there. And I could figure out what the hell's going on. And then when I finally figured out what was happening, she came to me one day and she says, "God wants me to be happy." And I says, "What you? God wants me to be happy, and my happiness is in relationship with Him." "Oh, how come He's married to this other gal?" "Oh, well, that's a detail." She couldn't get it through her head. There was no way that guy was the one for her. Well, he eventually left his wife. They shacked up for a long time. And every time I see the most miserable people I've ever seen. And they finally got married. And it was even worse. But anyway, he turns out to be the local mafia representative, which I didn't know when I first went in there, but oh, that's New England, something else. 2, it is always the will of God to do that which He has commanded. Well, He lays out, do this, whatever. We have all those imperatives for a reason. They're to guide us in the right direction in our life. All kinds of areas. When Paul says all things are lawful, here twice, and twice also in chapter 10, verse 23, which we'll look at next, he is not saying he has carte blanche to do as he pleases. There are those that will try to take it that way, apply it that way, but they're missing the boat. The statement is one which was commonly used in Corinth at the time as the justification for any action taken. They misused it there in Corinth. Now, Corinth in that time frame was a lively place. The word Paul uses here for lawful, exeston, this word right here, means it is permitted, it is possible, it is, could it be referred to as being something proper? It is lawful. It does not imply without qualifications, without restrictions, to do as one pleases with no consideration of anything or anyone but themselves. Which is the way most people want to apply this thing. There are many things in life that we will face, decisions that we have to be made that will not be covered by either proposition, the do's or the don'ts, whatever. The Word of God is not a complete catalog of either the do's or don'ts, but complete guidelines are there to keep you from sin and to maintain your relationship, the fellowship with your Savior, which is what is crucial, very important. 3, those areas not specified by Scripture comprise areas of liberty, freedom, where mature choices and wise decisions, as I mentioned this morning, the wisdom in making decisions is a next sequence, but anyway, must be made on the basis of the effect of a course of action will have on both ourselves and others, those around us. These areas of freedom, liberty, then, are areas that have no explicit direction from Scripture. That's what falls into that smaller circle in the middle of our diagram. The area of freedom or liberty. With this statement of liberty in verse 12, Paul does say there are some qualifications. The first qualification is, but not all things are profitable. We know that all Scripture is profitable. We've seen that. But Paul is saying there are, in fact, some choices that we might make that are not advantageous, not profitable, or useful for us. That's what the word means here. Some Pharaoh. This should cause us to ask a few questions. as we approach a decision-making situation. Namely, is this going to benefit me spiritually? If I choose to go in this direction, whatever it is, the decision that you've got to make, is it going to benefit me spiritually? Or is it going to take me out of fellowship, put that sin nature in rulership? What are the long-term consequences, if any? Things you've got to think through. What is the impact on those around me? Those who are important to me. See, we don't make decisions in a vacuum. I mean, you got a family. You make decisions. They're going to impact the family. Husband or wife, either way. The second qualification is, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. It's a very strong statement. The word in the Greek for mastered is exousiazo. It's a big tongue twister here. And it means to put under the power of someone or something. To exercise authority over. So it speaks of the loss of control, the mastery by something. Of being enslaved by something. Loss of control. Mastery by something. Being enslaved. All a part of that. This also should raise some questions. If I choose this course of action, will I lose control or become enslaved by it? Whatever it is. We must recognize that loss of control, self-discipline, always results in loss of freedom. Loss of control. Self-control is what? One of the fruits of the Spirit. We don't often think of it that way, but we think of love. Yeah, love, joy, peace. Ooh, but way down to the other end. Self-control. Indicates the Holy Spirit's empowering of the life when you're applying the truth of the Word of God. In the context, the specific interpretation of liberty and its misuse in the area of sexual immorality. This whole passage, if you read through from 13 to 20, he spends 13 through 20 on the abuse that they go through, specifically in the area of sexual immorality. Now, we won't spend the time to go through there. I thought about it, but I want to try to wrap things up here. But anyway, we'll get there one of these days. Put that in the context of the whole book. And of course, that sexual immorality, and it was a problem in Corinth. Chet McCauley had a book he'd picked up somewhere, archaeology and a whole bunch of stuff from Corinth when it was being excavated and some of the stuff from way back in that first century. And he didn't put that in the library. It was too triple X rated. So he kept it in his safe. But it's something else. Corinth was something else. Anyway. We think it's bad today. It was really bad there in Corinth. We had some of the major temples, you know, Athena and some of the other pagan gods in the area, and there's some huge temples here. At this point, there are some pertinent observations on Christian liberty that we need to ingrain in our thinking. One, liberty is not the freedom to do as one pleases. This is made very clear from the immediate context. It's not freedom to do as one pleases. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, the preceding context, lists types of activity that are clearly sinful. You will be not, as he put it here, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inheritance. No rewards for those who are functioning in these areas. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not talking about salvation. When you see inheritance, you're talking about believers, you know, conduct and reward. It's being no reward for that kind of activity. Living as one pleases has great appeal, but is in reality the worst kind of slavery because it has the worst master. Self under the sin nature rulership. The worst kind of master. Remember, Paul spent the second half of chapter 6 of Romans dealing with that enslavement issue. Liberty, too, is entirely consistent with our servanthood as believers. Liberty is entirely consistent with our servanthood as believers. In fact, in that passage in Romans 6:18, unites the idea of freedom and servanthood. Having been freed from sin, sin nature, remember sin in the singular, all the way down through there, it's talking about the sin nature, you became or become slaves of righteousness. It's the other side of the coin now. The sin nature is isolated. The Holy Spirit's empowering. And we are now enslaved to the Word and the Spirit. Liberty and freedom involve a change of masters. Once we were a slave of sin, the sin nature, but now Christ has set us free, redeemed us from mastery by the sin nature. He has emancipated us as believers, and we are now His bond slaves. Paul begins many of his epistles. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Deluo, a bondslave. And that's not a demeaning thing at all. It's a very enlightening and encouraging thing. But anyway, this change of masters demands a total change in lifestyle. But that lifestyle change has got to come as you grow and mature in the Word, and you've got a new value system. Totally new value system. New thinking. And it won't come apart from that. That's why I always say, you know, has the Word of God changed your thinking in any area lately? The Corinthians had not yet come to grips with this yet. And we're still trying to pursue both sides, both masters. There was straddled a fence. Three, liberty is entirely consistent with authority orientation. In 1 Peter 2, This ties the freedom that we have in Christ with submission to authority. Authority orientation, as I like to use the phrase. It is to be because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then in verse 16, he reinforces it. He says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Bond slaves of righteousness. In other words, we submit as free men, not using our freedom as a covering for evil. A couple of sessions ago, we talked about unhypocritical love. Well, unhypocritical is a close, you know, we have this veneer, this covering that we want to put on things to show. Well, it doesn't work. God isn't fooled, ever. Ever. Therefore, liberty and authority are at home with one another. It's not a problem. Liberty and authority are at home with one another. Four, the parameters of freedom are established by God through His Word. The parameters of freedom are established by God through His Word. In fact, one passage that is distorted, misapplied, and you see it on many campuses, college campuses. Freedom is related to truth. You got 31 and through 32 here in John 8. Verse 30 summarizes the previous context of the teaching that he gave. He says, and he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, believed the message that he had communicated, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you look at the context, you keep going. So they answered, these Jews, we are Abraham's offspring. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. He's talking about slavery to sin and that sin nature in a context. It's truth in that frame of reference, understood, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, that's going to make you free ultimately. So, liberty is not what we can do. Liberty is not what we should do. But liberty is what we may do. May do. Depends on the circumstances, as we'll see. You have to make some choices. All must be within the parameters established by God in His Word. Next, we need to examine some basic principles related to the exercise of our freedom, the liberty that we have as Christians. That is, how we are to deal with those areas not specifically addressed by the Word of God in that area of freedom. And we talked about it in that middle circle. Number one, it will be determined by the circumstances that surround the situation and the person who practices it. And the circumstances and the situation, the individuals involved in that situation, those all they will all come into play here. First, we must evaluate the circumstances faced. In that evaluation, there needs to be the consideration, some of those questions I threw out there before, of the impact on our testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ through your life. Important. This should be automatic as you think things through, as you're dealing with various circumstances and you're out there in the culture. How is it going to impact my witness for Christ to others, especially to unbelievers, if I do whatever the situation is called for? We need to be really conscious of that, especially today. As believers, living out the truth, we should stick out today in our culture like a sore thumb that we hit with a hammer this morning, you know? Anytime that you're uncomfortable in a situation, chances are very good that it is a wrong situation. One in which you need to extricate yourself. That the may-do situation should be changed from a will-do to a don't-do. Think about it. You may be in a situation where if you go a certain route, you're going to become a stumbling block to somebody else. Don't do it. Your witness for Christ, your impact is more important than your freedom. And that's the point that Paul makes in several chapters dealing with this. And we're going to see it in Romans 14 coming up. So evaluating the circumstances, very critical, because in that area of freedom and liberty, that may do the very same thing in one set of circumstances may turn out to be a will do, and in the very next set of circumstances may turn out to be a don't do. You've got to think things through carefully, and this is where the wise decisions come in, wisdom in making those decisions. Two, there is a second consideration, and that is the person who practices it, who's got to make these choices. One of the most the critical questions Paul raises that must be answered in the evaluation stage by the individual comes right out of 1 Corinthians 6:12, in the passage in which we were started. Can I maintain self-discipline? Self-control in this situation. This comes, of course, from the phrase, I will not be mastered by anything. Must ask ourselves this question. How will this thing and its practice affect my ability to say yes or no to it? If the liberty, the may-do situation is a threat to my self-discipline, my self-control, Paul says, if that's the case, I will not practice it. I will not practice it. Three. The principle then is this. The exercise of liberty is to be determined by the circumstances that surround it and the person who practices it. Think things through carefully. Go through that list of questions and stuff. Evaluate from all angles. How is this going to impact my witness for Christ, my standing? And first, is my spiritual standing. Is it going to take me out of fellowship or not? Most of the areas of freedom things will not, if they're true areas of freedom issues. But they still may fall in an area that you don't want to do because it may become a stumbling block for somebody else. So, think carefully. This is very important, and it underlies all passages on liberty in 1 Corinthians, and there are several. We need to learn to ask ourselves some questions in these may-do type situations. And I can go through a series of other questions. If I practice this, can I maintain my self-discipline? It's important. Although, quite frankly, self-discipline is not big on the agenda out there for most people today, unfortunately. If I practice it, can I say no to it? You raise your kids, you send them off to college, and some dude comes along and tries to get them to smoke some weed or do some coke or something. They need to think things through very carefully because there's some serious issues there. It falls into this area here. Is it a threat to the control of my life? Which those things would be. Is it a threat to my decision-making process? Anytime we do anything that takes us out of fellowship, it's a threat to our decision-making process because we're no longer going to be operating on clear thinking based on the Word of God. Ain't going to happen. Is it a threat to my volition? My ability to choose? Is it a threat to my responsibility to determine right conduct based on sound judgment, which is what we should be doing? Is the exercise of this liberty beneficial? Are there good things that might come from my actions? Something else to think through. Is it going to be beneficial to others? Legalism handles the areas of freedom invariably by substituting rules for mature judgment. Often substituting peer pressure, group pressure, for mature judgment by the individual. Peer pressure, group pressure, instead of mature thinking, mature judgment, based on evaluating the circumstances by the Word of God. And I've heard it in the past in the churches I grew up in, you know, don't you know that real Christians don't do that? Huh? You ever hear that? Peer pressure. And you quiz them about it. And they've got no biblical standing for what they're saying. No warrant at all from Scripture. But it's just, we don't do that because we're believers. And depending on where you're at in the country and what time frame, those criteria will change. You know? I know when I was a kid, what didn't happen in our home on Sundays was nothing was bought on Sunday. If you wanted anything, you bought it on Saturday or you waited till Monday. I didn't realize we were operating under the Mosaic Law, but it's what was done. And one of the traditions in our home was we had ice cream after church on Sunday night. But that ice cream had to be bought on Saturday. Because in those days, you had to buy it pretty quick because you didn't have much of a freezer in the middle of that refrigerator. Just a little dinky thing, you know. Didn't have room for much. That was a gas one, if I remember right. Because I know when Mom was making cookies or rolls or whatever, she put them up on the back of the refrigerator to rise. Anyway. That's a long time ago. Boy. 50-some years ago. There's my... I had it here. You know that real Christians don't do this or that, whatever it is. I already covered it. Anyway. Maturing or spiritual growth involves facing different situations and then making decisions based on your understanding of the Word of God and recognizing valid areas of prohibition by the Word and where it fits in those areas of freedom. And those areas of freedom, are they informed by some precepts of the Word? Or do you have carte blanche in that particular area? You know, you've got to think these things through. You've got to evaluate them. Another aspect of legalism is that it not only substitutes rules for good judgment, but then these rules become the standard for what is considered spiritual. It's going to make you big in God's eyes. What this does is obscure the true spirit, the thrust of the Word of God, with a bunch of man-devised taboos. And it's wrong. Totally wrong. This kills true joy and contentment that we should have in Christ, and pride and arrogance soon rears its ugly head. If we've ever spent much time in a funding church without doctrine, that's what you get. And I call them a fundamentalist church without doctrine. But anyway, that's just my... because I've been there. Seen a lot of it when I was growing up. But anyway. And I have to chuckle. It was always a GRBC, Baptist Church. And they were pretty strict in those days. Now they're as liberal as anything out there. I mean, that's difference of 40 years and different leadership. They're going with the flow these days. Okay, so this is really what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 6:12. We are to exercise mature judgment in our approach to areas of freedom. Mature judgment. But how can you do that if you're not advancing spiritually in the Word? Taking it in on as often as you can. Building that frame of reference of truth so that you've got something to evaluate. See, the thing is, we've got to be prepared with that frame of reference, being illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, who is empowering, so that we have the discernment to evaluate. Now, we'll see some things when we get into Proverbs that emphasize over and over again that aspect, discernment. Separating between. See, the word in the Hebrew actually emphasizes that aspect of separating between two things. Bin. Yeah, bin and bane. I'll confuse you now, but we'll get there. Some fascinating stuff. The Hebrew is really beautiful there, but anyway. And we need to get back here before I forget it all. So we're to exercise mature judgment in our approach to areas of freedom. Very important. It is not enough to ask, may I do whatever. You must also consider the consequences. See, these things need to be, you know, pretty quick in your thinking when you come to making decisions. In mature judgment, freedom is not the final question. The consequences, the impact of that decision must be considered, and considered very carefully. The bigger the decision, the greater the consequences. It could be like one of my daughters decided that she's going to marry this dude. Love of her life. And within a year, he had run off and married somebody else. Still married to her. Went over to Arkansas and married this gal. And that was a mess. And I told her it was my viewpoint, what I seen of the dude, it was a no-go. Didn't matter. I'm just the dad, you know. We don't know anything. Well, what was funny, her younger sister and brothers did the same thing. They says, can't you see that this guy's a turkey? I mean, that was the phrase they used. But anyway. There's number two daughter. She's bound determined. Oh, well. She wasn't looking at the consequences. She really knew better, but didn't want to go that route. But anyway, took her a long time to straighten that mess out. And by that time, of course, we were back east and weren't back there. So much of religious fundamentalism today is bound by legalism. When one with this background gets under the teaching of the Word of God, learns some doctrine, learns some truth, discovers what the Word teaches and really says, and learns that the taboos of legalism have absolutely nothing to do with scriptural mandates at all, often there is an overreaction. They go bingo from one end to the other. There's no balance. And it often takes the form of attempting to exploit their new freedom by pursuing their newfound liberties and creating for themselves a whole new set of problems and consequences. Fine, okay. I've been looking at this one. It's 15 minutes slow. I thought, boy, that thing's not going very fast today. That's right. It's not wrong to have standards. You have to have rules when you have an organization, a church or whatever, for orderly function, for orderly things to be done in order. We are, and Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 4, everything needs to be done decently and in order so that edification can take place, but not to the extent that I've been talking about here. When the line is crossed, the point where the rules and standards become legalism is when there is a presumption that if one follows these external rules and standards, that it somehow makes them acceptable before God. There's the issue. There's the problem right there. Uh-oh. There it is. By golly, just in time. You just said, hey, we're out of time. Okay. Well, we'll pick up with the next 1 Corinthians 10:23 next week. We'll look at that one. You look at it and you say, well, it's almost the same thing. Yeah, almost, but there's some differences there. And we'll pull that together. So we make sure we've got this area of freedom down and liberty and how it all fits together and all these questions that we need to ask. Father, we're thankful that you have graced us out with your word, your eternal truth that is preserved here so that we can gain an understanding of what your thinking is, what you desire of us in our life as believers. And it's so important today that we grab a hold of your word, make it a part of our life, our thinking, our viewpoint, so that we have the discernment. And out of that's going to flow, of course, the confidence and assurance that you provide us as we learn your word, your truth. Get into it. And dig in verse by verse as we go through. What a privilege. And we just thank you for this time together this morning. We would, as we close out, we'd remember Trina again as she's going in for surgery on Tuesday. And we would just pray that everything would go just right and have a good outcome here and be able to do it in the quick and easy way. And we just bring her before you this morning. And we just thank you for the time together this morning. Such a blessing to study your word. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.